Turn with me to Exodus 33, please. Exodus chapter 33. Just a couple of quick announcements as we get started this morning. Is take us to the front of the tent of meeting. We're going to go to the tabernacle and talk about what it means to seek the Lord. Very quick review. Our theme for the year is led by God and leading others to God. All about leadership, both ways in which we ourselves are led, then ways that we are to lead others. Last week we looked at Daniel, and we saw that Daniel is an exemplar in influence. Because Daniel, when he faced the lion's den, sought the Lord, turned his face to Jerusalem, and truly prayed to God amidst his trials. The verse we talked about from this, don't turn there, I'm just going to read it briefly, was 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then I will heal their land." The question that we asked kind of last week was, what does it mean to seek the Lord? This was a verse that we ran across many, many times in our studies of 2 Chronicles together last year. And it was asked toward the beginning of that class, what does it really mean to seek the Lord? I'd like to try to answer that in a bit more detail this morning. And the way we're going to do that is ask the question, how was Moses led by God? So really two different things we're doing here. We're first going to seek to understand how was Moses led by God, and we're going to do this by understanding what it means to seek the Lord's face. What does it mean to seek the face of God? So let's read our text together. This comes from Exodus 33. I want to set the context here. Many of you know this is one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament. I've preached from it many times, so this is not a new passage for many of you by any means. In Exodus 24, God has Israel ratify the covenant. God says, do this. The people say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Go to chapter 32. Israel builds the golden calf, completely forsakes the Lord, and God punishes Israel. That was a crisis moment in Israel's relationship with God. They're still at Sinai. They've just said, we will not build idols, and yet they build an idol. Moses is going through an existential crisis here. Moses knows that he is still a servant of God, but Moses still loves the people of Israel. Moses is right now torn between faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his people, understanding the will of God, understanding the sinfulness of his people. And here we are going to find an intimate, close connection between God and man. Let's look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33, looking at verse 11. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have also said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider to this nation that is your people. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to me, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how will it be known to us if I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, For man shall not seek me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you on the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Do you notice how this text teaches us so much and even the ironies of what it means to seek the Lord? Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. If this my people seek my face, I will heal their land. What does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? Well, you'll note from the beginning, if you look back to Exodus 33, verse 7, Moses used to take the tent and pinch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. What did Israel do? Everyone who sought the Lord. This is about people seeking the Lord. Because literally, here's what's happening. Moses has come down from the mountain. He has pitched a tent outside the mountain. And whenever the people see God's glory in the fire come down, they go out to seek the Lord. But even more interesting, Moses speaks to God face to face. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What then you read from verse 12 through the end of the chapter is a series of conversations between the Lord and Moses about, God, how much can I really know you? How truly can I really know you? How much of your face can I really seek? So let's go into that text together. What does this text teach us about seeking God's face? This is one of those examples where our translations make no living sense to me, because they translate one word three different ways within this context. I'd like to show you within this context what the word face in Exodus 33, how it's been translated differently within this passage, okay? This is all the same word, okay? In Hebrew, the original language this is written in, this is all the same word, okay? Don't let the English confuse you here. Look at Exodus 33, verse 11. Moses used to speak to the Lord face to face, okay? Verse 11, this word is translated face. Verse 14, he said, my face will go with you and I will give you rest. Your translation probably there says presence, okay? Same word. I'm going to read face. God said, my face will go with you. Verse 15, Moses said to him, if your face will not go with me, do not bring us out from here. Verse 16, for how shall it be known if I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth? Irony there in that verse. Verse 19, he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, this one is a bit more difficult to catch. Let me note it to you. Verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Same word there, okay? Well, if I could take this more to our English, what this would read more literally is, you will face all my goodness, okay? We have that in our language, right? Like whenever you face something, it's a face-off, or you're facing a difficulty here. Going before God, you will face my goodness, okay? Verse 20, same thing. He said, you cannot see my face. Verse 21, he said, behold, there is a place by where you will stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So let me ask this question then. What does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? What does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? Here you'll note in the context, Israel sought the Lord. They were literally with their own two feet going to the tent because that's where God was, right? That part we get. But what about the face part? What does it mean to seek God's face? To seek God's face. Well, I don't think that's a literal phrase, right? It's not literally find the Mount Rushmore of God and you'll find him, right? I mean, no one literally, I hope at least, no one thinks that by going to Mount Rushmore, you are literally finding the faces of those people, so you're going to meet them, right? That's not what it's about. If you want to seek the face of the Lord, what it means is you're seeking the presence of God. You're seeking the presence of God. Why do we still prefer face-to-face conversation? I mean, I think most of us will admit, yes, this is handy for like sending quick messages. If I need to find out lunch plans or if I need to clarify arrangements, send me a text. I love it, right? But if I need to sit down and talk to Andy about life, right? Jessica and I have some things in our life that we are facing in our family, and we have difficulties and trials, and Satan's overwhelming us. Am I going to probably send a text to Andy? Hey, Andy, here's all my issues. Can you solve them for me? Probably not, right? What are you going to do? You're going to sit down and talk face to face. Why? Why are you going to sit down and talk face to face? It's because there's something special about being in the presence of someone else, right? Phone calls, Skype, group conferencing, Zoom, none of that can equal what you do face to face, right? Now, why is that? Why is there something special about a face-to-face interaction? That's a huge question I'd love to talk for a long time about. A lot of my graduate studies was about that question. What makes face-to-face conversation special? What makes it special from modal communication, mediated communication? Here's what I think it comes down to. God has gifted us something special about being in someone's presence, right? When you're in someone's presence, you not only hear the inflection of their voice that you may hear over the phone, you may not only hear the words that you can read in a text message, you can see the facial expressions. You can see the gestures. You can see the exasperation. You can see the excitement. You share the same space, and you really come to know someone. Brethren, that is the type of relationship that God wants his children to have with him. God wants us not to have a relationship where it's mere text. God, here's your short message. Send me back a reply when you get a chance. God wants a relationship with his children, not merely phone. God, I'm going to tell you something. Tell me something back when you can. But it's knowing God face to face. Much as the intimacy and the vulnerability and the connection that comes through a face-to-face conversation, being in the presence of somebody else, that is what God wants to have with his children. Now, consider that for a second. When have you had a face-to-face conversation with God? When have you had a face-to-face conversation with God? Otis, that email you sent me, you had no idea how timely that would be, would it? Otis sent me an email last night about the richness of conversation. When have you really felt like you're in God's face, like you're in God's presence? I'm not here saying, brethren, please don't misunderstand, literally seeking visions of God's face in my mind. But y'all know what it's like to just have the conversation with somebody, right? We call those transcendent conversations in communication. It's where you're talking to somebody and it's almost like it just takes you to another plane, right? I mean, there are times that Jessica and I, whenever we get the rare chance to go out one-on-one, and we have the chance just to look at each other in the face and talk, we reconnect. It's difficult to do that over the phone. It's difficult to do that with three little children climbing all over you, right? But whenever you get to get that connection face to face, brethren, that's the question. To seek God's face means we seek his presence. We seek to know him, and we seek to be with him, not literally and physically, but that relationship and that spirituality that connects us to God. That's what it means to seek the Lord's face. But now I want to take us to a couple other questions. How do we actually behold God's face, right? I can tell you how to have a good face-to-face conversation with a person. But how do you actually behold God's face, seek His presence, and come to know Him? There's a paradox in the text. It tells us in Exodus 33, verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak face-to-face with Moses. Yet, as you go toward the end of the chapter, verse 20, but He said, you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. So, did Moses see God's face? Here's the question. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, seek the Lord's face. Yet God says, man cannot see my face and live. So is God asking us to do that which is impossible? To seek that which can never be attained? To go after that which can never be reached? Is God giving us a goal that is insurmountable? How do we actually seek the Lord's face? To answer this, I actually want to leave the book of Exodus and I want to go to the book of Psalms for a moment. Look with me in Psalm chapter 11. These are just two short examples. But the Bible talks in many different times about seeing God's face. Psalm 11, verse 7. For behold, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Over to 17, verse 15. As for me, when I behold your face in righteousness, when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. Here, the psalmist says, we will behold, we will see your face. How do we behold? How do we see? How do we seek God's face? How do we seek His presence? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a passage where Paul is going to draw from that Exodus account and bring it to new light in the light of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. What? In Exodus 33, 20, man cannot see my face. Man cannot see my glory and live. But here Moses says, Paul rather says, we behold his glory. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning and to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I think you'll already catch, Paul is going to resolve the paradox for us. But let's just note where we are. Again, 2 Chronicles 7, seek the Lord's face. Exodus 33, we learn to seek God's face means you seek His presence. Much as you sit down with someone and have an intimate conversation, a close conversation, such as how we are to have fellowship with God. Yet God also says, man cannot see my face and live. So is God giving us a mission that we cannot reach? Well, let's resolve the paradox, number one. I think the paradox is resolved in verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So I want us to think through this for a second. We are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As you go throughout the scriptures, the glory of God is often likened to the light of God. It is often likened to the light of God. Now think through that metaphor with me for a second. When you were kids, did you ever try to just stare up at the sun? Do y'all remember when that solar eclipse came back in, 2014 or so? And all those memes of the president staring up at the eclipse just went through the internet, right? Don't stare up at the eclipse, but everyone did it. As a kid, you were going to stare up at the sun at some point, right? And you're probably, if you're a boy, going to have a competition to see who can stare the longest without having to blink, right? Because it's fun to stare up at the sun and not be able to see for 5 minutes, right? Now, have you ever seen the sun? Have you seen the sun? Kirby, you ever seen the sun? Trick question, right? It's a trick question. Have you ever seen the sun? Well, I'm going to venture to say most of us have seen the sun, right? Most of us have gone outside, and you can do it this afternoon, and just look up and you've seen the sun, right? You can see the sun. But let me ask you this. Have any of you ever seen the sun? Right? Have any of us ever been to the face of the sun and stared at all of the plasmic energy coming off the face of the sun? Of course not. You cannot see the face of the sun and live. It would get you like that. But you can see the sun. Here's the idea. We can look up and see rays of the sun. We can look up and see light from the sun. We can look up and see glory from the sun. But you cannot look into the face of the sun and live. Such is true of the glory of God. We are to continually behold the glory, the light of the Lord. We are to continually behold, we are to continually see, we are to continually seek after the goodness, the mercy, the graciousness, all of those things that God tells us He is in Exodus 33. But brethren, realize, as fully as you may think you may see God's glory, you cannot truly see God's glory and live. You can see pieces and parts and portions of it. But no person can see God's glory and live. But what we are to do is to behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Brethren, here's what that means. It means that we are to continually seek God's glory more fully. You can't train your eyes to see the sun for 5 minutes or 6 minutes. Every time you do it, your eyes are still going to come away blinking. But we are to continually behold God's glory more fully. Think about that face-to-face conversation for a moment. When was the last time that you were in prayer and you thought that you had your head bowed for 5 minutes and you looked up and it had been 30? When was the last time you were reading the scriptures and you thought that you had been in there for 2 minutes and 2 hours have gone by? When was the last time you were with God's people singing praises and time just seemed to not exist anymore? Brethren, that's what it means to seek God's presence. To continually draw closer and closer to His face. Draw continually closer and closer to His presence, so that we continually behold His glory more fully and are transformed into one degree of glory to another. So how do we resolve the paradox? Just as you cannot really see the sun, you cannot really see God's glory. But we are to behold it as fully as our heart will allow. But here's my second question. How do we behold God's glory? How do we behold God's glory? Again, verse 18. We, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. Now I'm going to string a few passages together, and then let me draw the conclusion. How do we behold the glory of the Lord? I've never been to Sinai and seen God come down in lightning. I've never been to a tent of meeting and see God's glory come down in fire. Yet we are to behold the glory of the Lord. Look down to chapter 4, verse 6. For God said, for the God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now follow the prepositions. There's a couple of correct answers. Where do you see the glory of the Lord? It's in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. As you go through Isaiah 6, you go through Ezekiel 1, you go through Revelation 4, those beautiful depictions of the heavenly throne, not a one of them ever show God's face. It's as though when man looks up and he tries to apprehend God's face, he can't even begin to hope to see God's face. Get in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God is shown. But where here is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus existing? God has shown in our hearts to give the light. Look a bit earlier with me. Chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not with tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What has been written on Paul's heart? Not only has the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ been written on Paul's heart, but now the Corinthian brethren, written by the Spirit, have been written on Paul's heart. Here's the idea. When we ourselves live by the Spirit, we portray God's glory to others. And when I see with unveiled face the Spirit at work in the life of a believer, I see the image of God in the face of Jesus, in the life of a believer, I behold God's glory. It's through Christians who live by the Spirit. Because you remember what God says? Moses says, God, please show me your glory. God responds, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Here's the point. When we portray the goodness of God in our lives by the Spirit, others can behold God's glory. Whenever we show the compassion of God in our lives, others can behold God's glory. Whenever we shine the mercy of God in our lives, others can behold God's glory. Moses was able to see God's glory simply by turning his back and the glory of God passed by him. But when we see the Spirit at work in the life of believers and we see the goodness and the mercy and the compassion of God, we behold God's glory. Taking everything full circle to leadership then, is who you surround yourself with very important? Are the influences on your life critical? I think this is what Paul is saying. We behold God's glory through the people we surround ourselves with. And you will either see the glory of this world or the glory of God at work in the lives of others around you. What glory are you beholding? The glory of goodness and compassion and mercy and righteousness? Or the glory of power and of might and of greed and of sin? Much as Daniel turned his face and prayed toward Jerusalem, we need to turn our eyes to the people who are around us and ask, what glory am I beholding? Because, brethren, through scripture, through prayer, through communion, through singing, and through fellowship and influence of others, we are to draw close to the very face of God. Are those around me taking me closer to God's presence or taking me further away? Together, will we seek God's glory? I'd like to close by going to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruit, yielding its fruit for each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. I want us to consider for a moment the irony of Revelation 22, verse 4. They will see his face. They will see his face. In Exodus 33, the Lord said, "Man cannot see my face and live." Man cannot see my face and live. But here's the reality through Jesus. Man can only live by seeing my face. Do you see the irony of that? The only way that we are going to live forever and ever is if we see and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know what eternity will be like. Will we even in eternity with resurrection bodies be able to behold the glory of the Lord? I don't know. I don't see how, but I know God was going to work it out in his own way. But we have to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, because that is what God calls his people to do for all of eternity. They will see his face. What will that face look like? I have no idea. Because all that we're able to know is it's light and goodness and mercy flowing from his face, righteousness and justice flowing from his throne. And that is all that I'm able to see in the face of my God. But do you seek the face, the presence of the Lord? The very first step toward that is walking not by sight, but by faith. In faith, giving ourselves over to Jesus Christ, rendering ourselves over to the obedient call of the gospel, that having sin blotted out, we may approach God not in sin and uncleanness, but in righteousness and holiness. Such is what God calls to all of his people. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.